Tuesday, May 26, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 27, looking at verses 32 through 44 with a message titled, The Crucifixion of Christ.
This is Jesus, King of the Jews. You see the mockery in that. You can hear the mockery in that. It was offensive to the Jews. You'll remember the Jews complained about this. Don't say that. He's not our king. And in the providence of God, Pilate puts, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is their king.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Now our text tonight from verse 32 in Matthew chapter 27. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. When he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him, which read, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. There will end the reading of God's word tonight. Well, years ago, I had somebody write in from Abounding Grace and said, can you explain to me the death of Christ? And I thought that was an interesting request because so often we use in Christian language that Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us without a lot of thought as to precisely what that means and what he actually went through. And that's why looking at the crucifixion of Christ and studying it and constantly setting it in front of us, as you saw in the Heidelberg Catechism, it is a great blessing to us to study what he went through so that we would know that we have been released from, did you notice that language, the severe judgment of God. Severe judgment of God. And though we can't comprehend what he suffered in soul, the scriptures give us very graphic detail in what he suffered in body so that we have an understanding that he is enduring the judgment of God for us in our place. So that's why I always like to encourage the flock and say, when it comes to the judgment of God, this is your judgment. This is your judgment day. He doesn't come on the last day and then repunish his people for their sins when he put his son through this kind of death. That's why faith in him that connects us with him and brings us into union with him is so important. Because we receive all these benefits by faith. We are, as we saw in the psalm this morning, covered and sheltered in him so that we are in God's favor and in his love. To have some understanding of it here tonight is what the simple goal is to describe it, because death by crucifixion was utterly humiliating in Roman culture. It was one of the most degrading forms of capital punishment that the Romans had ever come up with. It had the effect of providing the greatest deterrent against any crime or rebellion. You did not want to go and face this. So it was a deliberate choice. If you went out and did something worthy of it, you did this knowing this may happen to you. You didn't want to die this way. This was an awful way of dying. That's important because Matthew is capturing for us that Jesus has been numbered specifically here with the insurrectionists. You'll remember that that was the great basis upon which the Jews were trying to capture Jesus, was to pitch him as an insurrectionist and to charge him with that as against the imperial crown of Rome, against the emperor. This matters because even though Jesus suffered a cruel death of the cross, with the charge of being an insurrectionist, the larger truth is shown to us here that Jesus took a death and chose a death and received a death that was accursed by God. What you'll see in this passage is one of the great things that's being shown as you study the passion narratives is how much scripture is being fulfilled. None of this is sort of caught off guard. None of what he's facing is just something willy-nilly happening. Even in Roman law, all of this fulfills the scriptures. Death was always on a tree, a curse by God from the old covenant. So even though he was delivered by malicious intent out of envy, we looked at last time, he was crucified as a criminal for something he didn't do. What we see worked out in this is that God was in the background working out the greater plan to save people through this death. Imagine being on the cross and being mocked the way that he's mocked. Come down if you're the Son of God, then we'll believe. And yet he's going through all of this precisely to save us. So he's calling us to faith. Matthew wants us to believe this is the Messiah, this is the King who has come and stepped in your place to become the cursed one for you. What our Lord has endured here in chapter 27 is really shocking. They have taken him, they have scourged him. This was a way of causing and speeding up the death on the cross so that they didn't hang there so long. They put big whips with bone attached to the end to scourge him to the point of splitting open the back to speed up this death. The imagery that we had last time was that they had mocked him in the worst sort of mockery. They have twisted a crown of thorns. They have put a reed, and think of Psalm 2, his scepter, his glory. This is the king. Psalm 110, here's the reed they have put in his hand to mock him. A purple robe of mockery for a king, royalty, is put over him, hangs over his body to ridicule his supposed kingship. The soldiers of Rome have all taken turns when they took him into custody to give him blows to the face. So this is a graphic description of what Jesus is going through. He is bloody, he is whipped, he is beaten, he is bruised. Yet when presented an opportunity to free him, after he had received all of this, which, when do you say that would be enough? The masses cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And then they instead, when given the proposition to release the thug, the true insurrectionist, Barabbas, right? Do you want me to release Jesus or Barabbas? They say Barabbas. What did he do to earn this kind of hatred? And then Pilate had taken his judgment seat to render the judgment. The only thing that the Jews needed to say to Pilate to make this happen is he's a seditious rebel against Caesar, and if Pilate did nothing about it, Pilate would be ousted himself. Pilate was not a good man. Pilate was a coward. Remember last time his own conscience testified not to do this. His wife testified not to do this, and he knew over and over Jesus did nothing deserving of this. The scriptures keep driving that home to us. Well, we read here tonight that they let him out, and we read those little ominous words, and they crucified him. They crucified him. Verse, you'll notice here, is it what, 20? Simon carries the cross, and They head out, and then in verse 38, then two of the robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. They bring him to Golgotha. This is the place of the skull. This place was a place of dead people. This is where crucifixions happened. This is where bodies were outside the camp. So you'll notice the imagery that they have laid the heavy cross on his back. He is bleeding. He's full of dehydration. He has to go about a half mile. We know that he gets to the gate. His physical capacities are exhausted, and he stumbles, and he just falls. He is wearied to the point of total exhaustion in his humanity. The soldiers want to get this done. And so they call this man Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. I'll come back to that here in a minute. But he's gone to this place of the dead, Golgotha, the place of the skull, full of bones, full of corpses. It was known as from the earliest writers this way as a place of the skull because the whole hill looked like a skull. It was outside the Jerusalem gate. So passersby would see this heading to the Passover. You read details here that you might think, well, why the inclusion that sour wine is given to him with gall, mixed with gall to drink? That is because typically what would happen is they would offer some sort of drink with herbs as a moment of last compassion to those hanging on the cross, as a sort of medicine and painkiller. But here, they don't do that for him. They mingle it up with gall to drink. He is so thirsty, it was one of the cruelest things you could do to make his thirst all the worse so that he couldn't even drink it. And that was done to fulfill Psalm 69. You see, this is why I keep saying you have these details, and they keep showing us the fulfilling of Scripture in the intent here. He's fulfilling Psalm 69. They gave him wine mixed with gall, all prophesied. He's brought here, and we read this ominous word, they crucified him. Crucifixion was a terrible death. Putting together their description of what we know they did, the Romans did, the soldiers took him, they pushed him backward against the cross, they drive a square iron nail 18 centimeters long through his forearm right into the wood. Both of them. They take his left foot and push it backwards against the right foot, both facing downward. And they drive another one of these nails through both, that in both cases, it's done to leave enough flexibility for the body to move up and down. The criminal then is said to be crucified. How does he die? He hangs there. And the purpose of that was to feel the most excruciating amount of pain, that the more you drop with the nails in, the more you have to push yourself back up by stretching to raise yourself up for air. This goes on for hours until you are asphyxiated and your heart compressed, until you have so little air you finally die after hours of this in exhaustion. You'll notice here other things are added, that they divided his garments. In Roman executions, the victims were left hanging naked on the cross. It was meant to totally degrade and shame people. Now think about that. Jesus, the Jews would ask for some dignity and appeal for a loincloth. And John would tell us that the soldiers even stripped that too to fulfill Psalm 22. So our King, our Lord, is crucified in utter shame, total mockery. Then in every place of crucifixion, they would write the reason for the crucifixion over the cross. So they would do this so that it was very clear why this person was being crucified. But what Pilate does here, and you'll notice this, he doesn't write this man claimed to be the king of the Jews. This is Jesus, king of the Jews. You see the mockery in that. You can hear the mockery in that. It was offensive to the Jews. You'll remember the Jews complained about this. Don't say that. He's not our king. And in the providence of God, Pilate puts, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. This is their king. He's nailed next to two common criminals. Most likely, these are the very ones that were in the insurrection with Barabbas. So Barabbas should have been in the middle. And these criminals that followed in the insurrection with, who are accomplices with Barabbas, Jesus instead is put in the middle, and then comes the mockery. People who were false witnesses in his trial, you notice this language? They're wagging their heads. They're wagging their heads at him. They're scoffing at him. They're mocking him. You who said that you would destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down now and save yourself if you're that powerful. Look at the unbelief of people. Let's see if you have any power to get out of this. Chief priests come along with the scribes. He saves others, but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Then we'll believe. They laugh. They mock. They scorn. What a scene of your Savior enduring all of this. And for what reason? Spurgeon, who said, believer in Christ, can you gaze upon him without tears? As he stands before you in the mirror of agonizing love, he is at once fair as the lily for innocence and red as the rose with the crimson of his own blood. As we feel the sure and blessed healing which his stripes have wrought in us, does not our heart melt at once with love and grief? If we've ever loved our Lord Jesus, surely we must feel that affection glowing now within our bosom. See how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in the Creator's face. With thorns, his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Well, that's the crucifixion. And I think then we stand back from all this and think about the greater picture of this, the greater meaning of all of this. Jesus doesn't want us to feel sorry for him. That's what the women did that day when they saw him and began to weep. And he said, do not do that, in the sense of, I want you to believe. Repent and believe was his emphasis. This was all done by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. There's a greater story here that Matthew wants to impress upon us. In the midst of this, what Matthew is doing is he's thinking about the greater story. This is outside of the wicked display of sinners and the awful things that sinners can do in this life. This is a testimony to the evil of the human heart and what it can do to crucify the Lord of glory, which, when he had done nothing deserving of it. And yet, the whole message of Scripture is, in the Council of Redemption, Covenant of Redemption, the Father and the Son were fulfilling that covenant and working out everything for your good. It's the ultimate moment of understanding, I think, what Satan meant for evil in destroying the Son of God at the cross, thinking he won. God meant it all for your good and triumphed in the resurrection. The story is important to think about in the big picture. The bigger picture, as was said in the Heidelberg Catechism, that as he was put under Pontius Pilate as judge, it is teaching us that he was put under God as judge to face the severe judgment of God for us. The true judge of heaven and earth had presided. God had taken his seat. His son is in our place. The story is told everywhere. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And he lifts up the knife over his son. Would any of you do this? And God says, stop. There's a ram. Take your son off and put the ram in that place. Abraham, you didn't spare your son, your only son. You see? It's all over. He was afflicted. He was numbered with the transgressors. The father did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us everything in him? He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He became the curse. He became the curse. That's what thorns represent. He would put enmity between the devil's seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel. The seed would crush his head. He's become the curse. He's wearing the sign of the curse. And yet he goes to the place of the skull, the place where the head of the serpent would be crushed. This is just biblical theology. They strip him naked. And you know what that means. Have you ever thought about having your sins exposed? You ever thought about coming to the last day and everything's dragged out? You ever thought of the horror of that? That's what's happening. That's what the removal of clothes is signifying. I don't know. When Adam and Eve sinned, we read that he and his wife were both naked and felt no shame.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.